not too many days that I don't think of that word, think of that fact, saved. Do you want to continue to remember Trevor in prayer? Continue to remember Brother Mike, all those that we normally pray for within the church body. Continue to do so, of course. And Sister Ruth's cousin, David, has inoperable brain cancer, so we want to remember him in prayer and remember that family in prayer. Sister Barb's sister-in-law that passed away, remember her family. And Brother Eugene Vickerman's son-in-law's dad, who has bone cancer, want to pray for him, pray for Mike Bard, Doug Jersey, Brother Dwayne's friend Matt, who fell. Remember the Rogers friends, Ralph and Jan, both have cancer. JP's mom, continue to pray for JP, of course. Continue to pray for Violet and her needs. Many, many others, but want to remember each of these in prayer. Brother Tim, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Again, we'd like to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Book of Romans, chapter 12, very familiar verses to all of God's people. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may manifest what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've seen so far that this is a very logical life for those that are saved. We saw last week that it's a life that has a basis, it has a reason. And that reason, of course, is God's mercies. We're going to live for the Lord. We've got to have a reason beyond ourselves. We've got to have a reason in God. We see again that this is a plea, which shows the importance of what's being said. The one who's pleading is a servant of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, he's called to be an apostle. He's separated unto the gospel of God. He's writing under the inspiration and the direction of the Holy Spirit. those whom he addresses are the called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, those who are called to be saints and vessels of mercy. He's pleading with them to do something. More importantly, he's pleading with them to be something. And again, it's based upon the mercies of God being bestowed upon them. These individuals have been the recipients of the mercies of God, just as all we are, have also. He's pleading with these recipients of God's mercies concerning a way of life. He's pleading for a life that has salvation as its basis. Again, the problem is, many times, people try to live a life, a salvation life, without having the basis of salvation. And that is an impossibility. Our text teaches us that Christianity, the life that conforms to Christ, is not merely a teaching. It is a teaching, but it's not merely a teaching. It's a life. It's not merely a way of thinking, though it involves a way of thinking. It's not merely a way of thinking, it's a way of living. And our text reveals to us that this life is a responsibility. It's a duty. It's our function. It's the role that we have in this world. And it involves a proper position before God. Without that, you cannot live this life. It involves a proper motive. The motive, of course, being God. Everything in this verse, these two verses, is in relation to God. Everything about the life that he's pleading for is in relation to the Lord. And we need to feel the urgency. We need to feel the pressing need. We need to feel the priority of what is being said here. Now, there are several elements to this plea. There is surrender to God. Surrender to God. And that's really the foundational element. There is service to God. There is no true service to God without surrender to God. There is nonconformity to the world. Again, if we're surrendered to God, we will not be conformed to the world. There is also a transformation and renewal of the mind. So it's a life that involves the mind. It's a life that involves right thinking. And this life proves and manifests the will of God. So these are all the elements of this life. And each element of this life is personal. You notice the personal pronouns in verses 1 and 2. You, ye, your. Ye, your, ye in verse 2. It's personal. It's not something you can do for someone else. It's not something that someone else can do for you. And each and every child of God, without exception, is duty-bound to do what is written here. Is duty-bound to be something in relation to God, and again, it's all because of his mercies toward us. Every child of God ought to feel the obligation of Romans 12, 1 and 2. We ought to be overwhelmed with such. In Psalm 116, verse 12, the psalmist said, "What shall I render? What shall I offer unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" He felt an obligation because of God's benefits, because of God's grace, because of God's mercy. So the life that we're called to live here in our text is a life that is lived in relation to God. It is a life that is dependent upon God. It is a life that is close to God. It is a life enjoying God. And it is a life in submission to God. In other words, it's nothing like the world's pattern for living. So absolutely necessary to this life is we have to be the recipients of the mercies of God. Have to be saved. Without that, there's no living this life. But it's even more than that. If we're going to live what Romans 12, 1 and 2 calls for, we have to have a heart for God. I believe a person can be saved and not have a heart for God. And you cannot live what's written here without a heart for God. Without a heart for God, these words just fall on deaf ears. And that's what happens most of the time. They fall on deaf ears. Without a heart for God, the effort to live what is written here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, again, is just futility. It's not gonna happen. There has to be a heart for God. So that's what we want to speak on this night, a heart for God life. A heart for God life. Now, first of all, the root of this life that we're called upon to live, called upon to be, the root of it is a heart for God. Again, you can't do any of this without a heart for God. Person can hear these verses preached. We're talking about a saved person. And they may say, you know what, I agree with that. And I believe most people that are saved, if not all, would agree with what's written here. They would give mental assent to it. If you don't, then you probably aren't saved. So most would agree, if not all. And they may determine, I'm going to start doing that. But you won't if you don't have a heart for God. It won't happen. You may have good intentions, and you may even want it to happen. But if there is not this heart for God, it's not going to happen. So what we are called upon to do and be requires a heart for God. A heart that is taken up with God. A heart that God has laid hold of is a heart that God has seized, is a heart that is constantly drawn by God. We're talking about a feeling. We're talking about an emotion. A feeling and emotion for God. We've all seen people who profess to be saved, and yet if you observe them, there's very little feeling and emotion for God. They have more feeling and emotion for their children, for their grandchildren, for their job, for their dog, than they do for God. A heart for God means that we have feeling and emotion for God. But it's not just a feeling and emotion, it's a feeling and emotion that is beyond human description. There's nothing like it. We live in a world, of course, that resents God. The world feels insulted by God. The world is offended by God. So for one to possess a heart for God in this world is very uncommon. It's not the common thing. In fact, it's not even the common thing in a church. It's an uncommon thing. A heart for God stands, of course, in stark contrast to the philosophies of the world, to the principles of the world, the attitude of the world, the aspirations of the world, the motives of the world. It's in contrast to the focus of the world, the priorities of the world. It's in contrast to the ways and the pursuits of the world and the behaviors of the world. So to have a heart for God is to be peculiar. You're going to be unusual. This world, of course, is diametrically opposed to the ways of God. It's in rebellion to God. And to have a heart for God is extremely unusual. And again, I would dare say it's even extremely unusual among those who profess to be saved. Everything that appeals to the fallen, depraved, and wicked heart of man is in this world. And to possess a heart for God means that we've been lifted, we've been risen above the mire of this world. That's unusual. From all of this, we see that a heart for God makes one extremely peculiar to the world. Not only does doing and being what the text calls for make us different from the world, but it makes us very much unlike the world. The truth is that many have an empty profession of Christ. That's the truth. That's a fact. And though they give mental assent to Romans 12, 1 and 2, they do not have what it takes to carry it out. They don't have it. They will hear the text preached from, and they may give up some things, thinking that they have fulfilled Romans 12, 1 and 2. Giving up some things does not fulfill Romans 12, 1 and 2. Giving up some things, anybody can do that. A lost person can do that. Anyone can do that. So personal examination is necessary. First of all, there's nothing superficial about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Nothing shallow about it. But as you read the text, by way of personal examination, what do we feel? As we read those verses, what do we feel? What is the degree of longing to do and to be what is called for here? Is there prayer? Is there pleading with God? God, help me. Make me present all that I have to you. What do we feel when we read these verses? A person with the heart of God a heart for God, has had the salvation experience. They've had a personal change, a mind-altering, life-changing experience and encounter with God. And that's absolutely necessary. Something has happened to them that's very consequential. They've had an encounter with God. They've been saved, as we sang tonight. And without that, you can't live Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can't be a living sacrifice. And in addition to that, you have to have this heart for God, which means that God is a continual influence in our everyday life. There are people who profess to be saved, and once again, it would be quite a stretch to say that God is a continual influence in their life. That's what it means to have a heart for God. It means God's a continual influence in our everyday life. It means that He is controlling and dominating our very being. We are being drawn with heart and mind toward God and the things of God. There is no heart for God if there is no impact and influence from God. And that's every day. It's not just Sunday, that's not just Wednesday. I mean, there are people who cannot make it Sunday or Wednesday, and they want you to believe that God has had such an impact upon their life. I'm sorry, but I wasn't born yesterday. If God doesn't have enough impact to get a person here on Sunday and Wednesday, I don't believe He has much impact in their lives. They don't have a heart for God. To have a heart for God means that we've been profoundly affected by God. And we continue to be affected by God. And God becomes the beating pulse and the driving force in our life. That's what it means to have this heart for God. To have a heart for God means that our heart is gripped by God. God squeezes our heart, and there is no living, there is no being, what is being described here in our text, without this heart for God. So we must ask ourselves and carefully examine ourselves, to what degree does God impact my life? To what degree does God influence my everyday life? What bearing does God have in my everyday life? And again, we're not merely talking about being in church. But having said that, again, if God does not influence a person enough to be in His house when the doors are open, I want to know what makes them think that they will live and be what is called for in Romans 12, 1 and 2. A person with a heart for God knows God. There's a lot of people who profess to be saved. And there's no evidence that they know Him. That they even know who He is. And what's even sadder is they don't seem to have any desire to know Him. A person with a heart for God has some understanding of who God is. They have some understanding of what He does and what He has done in their life. And this is more than intellectual. This is more than theological. Sound theology will not enable you to live Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our theology ought to be sound, but theology will not cause you to live this life. So this is something more than intellectual, theological, and religious knowledge of God. A person with a heart for God has a personal knowledge of God. They have a personal confidence. They have a personal assurance. They have a personal conviction concerning the person of God. It is a knowledge based upon experience. An experience with God. It's a knowledge based upon a close association with God. It's a knowledge based upon personal contact with God. Personal friendship, kinship with Him. In other words, it's a knowledge as a result of a relationship with Him. It's a personal recognition of God in our lives. A heart for God thinks about God. A heart for God doesn't go through the day without giving God any thought. God's a reality to the person who has a heart for God. God's relevant to their life every day. Every day. A heart for God. Again, we can't live and be what Romans 12 talks about without this heart for God. So again, we must ask ourselves by personal examination, do we possess this personal knowledge of God in our everyday lives? Is God relevant in our everyday lives? And again, if not, what would cause one to think that they will live and be what Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks about? Person with a heart for God has a love for the Lord. And it's a fervent love. It's very intense. It's a love that flames forth. It's a love that boils over. It's a love that knows no reservation. It's a love that consumes our very life. It's a love that's willing to give all, give everything. It's a love that's willing to endure all. It's a love that's willing to go all the way. It's a love that sees His beauty, His magnificence. It's a love that continually draws us to Him, moving our heart, thrilling our soul. And it's a direct result of a personal experience of His love. We don't get this love just simply by hearing about His love, learning about it. We get this love because He first loved us. It's a love that we experience His love. As a result, we love Him. I don't believe that you can have a heart for God without having a personal love for Him, without Him being the love of our life. And we need to ask ourselves many times, what is the love of my life? What is the love of my life? What is that one thing that surpasses everything else? And if it's anything other than God, you have misplaced love. A heart for God loves God, and it's not just a mechanical love. It's a love that has a glow. A love that's filled with wonder and excitement. It's a love that has an interest in God. If you love somebody, you have an interest in them. And if you love God, you have an interest in God. I don't believe we can fulfill Romans 12, 1 and 2 without this love, without this heart for God. A person with a heart for God is possessed, they have a delight in God. God gives them joy. It's not a painful thing. It's not something you have to endure to hear about God. There's a delight in the Lord. They find great pleasure in God. He's the song of their heart. Again, a heart for God does not merely endure the circumstances of life, but it finds jubilance in God's person, in God's will, in God's ways, in God's word. And they live life celebrating God. They live life relishing the things of God. Do we have that love? It's required. It's necessary if we're going to live, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If we have a heart for God, that means we have a desire for God. We have a passion for God. We have an appetite, a passionate appetite for God. Means we have a preference for God. We prefer Him over anything and anybody else. Means that we're inclined toward God. There's an inclination in our heart that moves toward God. And the more we live in a relationship to God, the stronger that inclination becomes. One with a heart for God has a determination for God. They have a resolve for God. They're obsessed with God. We get obsessed about a lot of things. Usually things that really don't matter. But oh, to be obsessed with God. Fixed entirely upon Him, single-minded. This is what it means to have a heart for God. You just can't help but think about God. A heart for God thinks God. You just can't help yourself. You just think about God. There's a yearning, there's a craving, there's an ambition for God. There's an enthusiasm for God. And as we've said many times, that there's a moving in the direction of God. And we can't stand to have it any other way. One who has a heart for God cannot stand to have it any other way. Yes, they may get out of fellowship with God, but they won't stay there long because they can't stand it. They may fail, but they won't stay there long because they just can't stand that life. That's a heart for God. A heart for God doesn't mean that we never fail. Doesn't mean that we never get out of fellowship with God, but I believe it means we don't stay there. Because we can't. We just can't stand it. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, where the psalmist said, "So panteth my soul after thee, O God, my soul thirsteth for God." There's a desire. And even when we fail and we get out of fellowship with God, that thirst doesn't go away. And that's what draws us back. That's what draws us back. I mean, I've watched people, you have too. They get on fire for 2 weeks. They're doing good if it lasts that long. And then they'll stay out for a year. Then he'll come back for another 2 weeks. And that's her whole life. There's something seriously, seriously wrong with that picture. There's no way that person's going to convince me that they have a thirst for God. Because they wouldn't have stayed out for 2 years. They wouldn't have stayed away for 2 years. Psalm 63:1, I will seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. There's this desire. Know how we ought to thank God that He puts that desire in our hearts. It'll save your life. Psalm 143:6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. You see this desire for God. And I believe as you come to Romans 12:1-2, we're not going to live that life without this desire, which is a heart for God. So again, we need to ask ourselves, do I have a consuming desire for God? A person with a heart for God means that God is their life. God is their life. We don't want to be identified by our hobbies. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a hobby. That's not what I'm saying. We don't want to be identified by a job. We want to be identified God. There is a person, they love the Lord. There is a person who lived for God. That ought to be our identity. God is our life. Whether we be at work, whether we be at school, wherever. God is our life. He's the priority of our life. And let's be honest, there aren't a whole lot of people today that could honestly say that God is the priority of their life. Because if God was the priority of their life, they wouldn't do some of the things they do. They wouldn't make some of the... How is God the priority of someone's life and every choice they make takes them further from God? How does that work? I mean, God is not the priority. If we're going to live this verse, God has to be the priority. Again, we have to have a heart for God. That means that God is what gives meaning to our life. Now, we don't want to lose our children, our grandchildren, or anything like that. That's terrible, terrible, terrible thing. But when something like that happens and someone for the rest of their life says, my life has no meaning, that's pretty sad commentary. It really is. Because God is what gives meaning to our life. He's the center. He's the core of what we do and how we think. And let me say, if you have a heart for God, it will affect the way you think. Salvation does not bypass the brain. A lot of people would have us to believe that. That's just not so. Heart for God means He's our goal, He's our aim. Means that we want to live supremely for Him. Means that there's one master in our life, and it's God. If God is your only master, there will not be a conflict between work and God. Not saying questions won't arise, but there won't be a conflict. Conflict means that you're trying to decide between one and the other. If God is your only master, there's no decision to make. So there's no conflict. He's our purpose. Again, this is absolutely necessary to live in. Romans 12, 1 and 2, people read these verses and they think, well, this is something I can just decide to do tomorrow. No, you have to have a heart for God. You have to. Person may even say, well, I tried doing that and it didn't work. No, it doesn't. It didn't work because you didn't have a heart for God. It's the only way it can work. Person with a heart for God has a seriousness about God. Most everyone here tonight has a seriousness about God. It means we lean upon Him. Means we depend upon Him, we feed upon Him. Means that we're willing to relinquish whatever He tells us to relinquish. We're willing to stoop and forget about self. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves, how far am I willing to stoop for God? No matter how far it is, it's nowhere near what He stooped for you and I. It means that we have a humble and teachable and submissive spirit. We as God's people ought to always be teachable concerning the things of God, ready to submit, wanting to use whatever we have for the Lord, sensitive to God. We, of course, live in a society, we live in a culture that is hypersensitive to everything. People get their feelings hurt all the time. They're hypersensitive. And the reason that is so is because it's all about them. But we need to be sensitive to God. God speaks, we should be all ears, sensitive to Him. It means that we cannot stand the thought of sin in our life. Person who has a heart for God, yes, they will sin. They will sin many times, but they can't stand it. Just can't stand it. Can't stand having anything in their life that would hinder them spiritually. They always want to be more than what they are. That should always be the case. Whoever the most spiritual is amongst us, that person ought to want to be more than they are. That ought to always be true. That's what it means to have a heart for God. Romans 12, it means that we ought to want to be more of a living sacrifice. More not conformed to this world. More transformed. Always advancing spiritually. So the person with a heart for God, they thank God. They just thank the Lord throughout the day. They praise God throughout the day. I'll never be convinced that a person can live through the week not thanking God, not praising God, and then come into the house of God on Sunday and thank Him and praise Him. I don't believe that's possible. Oh, you may go through the motions, but how we come to the house of God is greatly dependent upon how we lived before we came. A person with a heart for God thanks the Lord. They praise the Lord. They worship God. In everyday life, every day, several times a day, we ought to bow our heads in worship to the Lord. Every day. Unless we're in a coma. And I hope even if we're in a coma, we're so used to doing it, we'll do it then. We always want to be more. Always want to do more in a service. For you and I that have been bought by God, sought out by God, reached by God, saved by God, who has more reason to have a heart for Him? Who has more reason to have an interest in God? Who has more reason to be ready for God? I stopped a long time ago trying to convince people that they have an interest in God. If they don't have it, I can't create it. If they don't have that heart, only God can help them. I wish they did have an interest in God. I wish people who profess to be saved had an interest in God, many of them. But they don't. Oh, they'll tell you they do. Well, where are they? Where are they? I mean, if they were honest, they would say, well, I have some interest in God. And then have to list about 20 things and then fit God in. That's like telling your wife, oh, I love you so much. I'm so interested in you. And then you've got 40 other things that you put ahead of her. She's a fool if she believes you. She's lost her mind. And yet we try to convince God that we have an interest in Him. I say we. I'm talking about people in general. No one has more reason to be stirred by the thought of God than you and I that have been saved. Just the thought of God ought to stir us. Just reading Romans 12, 1 and 2, our hearts ought to be stirred. Just reading any portion of Scripture ought to stir our hearts. And then, of course, we've run out of time, but the spiritual benefits of having a heart for God are just innumerable. Just innumerable. But if we're going, next week we'll start getting into the details of these scriptures. But we need to understand, if we're going to live this life that's presented here, you have to have a heart for God. You have to have had... That begins, of course, with the experience of His mercies. Have to have it. Cannot live this life without it. And I think it should be our prayer every day that God gives us more and more of a heart for Him. Less and less of a heart for this world. Most of us, there's something about aging that I'm talking about for a child of God. You lose interest in this world. When we were younger, let's be honest, we had a pretty deep interest in this world. But the older you get, and especially if you have a relationship with the Lord, you realize there's nothing here. This world's not worth living for. It really isn't. I wish and I pray that younger people would learn that lesson at a very young age. That God would teach that lesson. But we that are older, there's just not much here. Not much here. We'll stay here as long as God keeps us here. And we ought to be intent on serving Him as long as He keeps us here. But we ought not have any problem at the thought of leaving this place. All to live the life of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I believe there are many, if not most, that are here tonight that desire that life, that live that life to some degree. But we can all live it to a greater degree. And God help us to do that. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse Psalm.